Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. The first Easter Sunday was so good because that Saturday had been so bad. You see, the enemies of Christ were confident that they had finally put an end to this movement. Jesus was dead. His work was now a total failure. On Saturday, Christ was in the grave. His life was over. His tongue had been silenced. The miracles were finished. On that Saturday, the only recorded activity was by the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ. Now, they were no longer concerned with Jesus, but now they were concerned about the disciples. In fact, in Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 62, we read, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. They said, 'Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been risen from the dead. This last deception,' they said, 'will be worse than the first.'" I wonder, did you notice that when the chief priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate, their only concern was with those pesky disciples? I mean, they were concerned that they might steal his body. But you know, really, there was no need for concern because the disciples were in a meltdown mode. They had scattered. They were hiding in every available section of Jerusalem because they were afraid. They were afraid that there might be a cross that had their name on it. And so Saturday was filled with no courage. Saturday was filled with no hope. None of the disciples were thinking, "So, what are you going to say when you see Jesus tomorrow?" None of the disciples were even imagining, "I wonder what Jesus is going to look like tomorrow." No one was thinking they would see Jesus on Sunday, so Saturday was utter despair. Now you would think that someone would have remembered one of the many times that Jesus had promised that he'd come back on the third day. Statements like one that Jesus made in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, where he said, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." I mean, wouldn't you think somebody would have remembered that? Wouldn't you think someone would do the math? Let's see, he was killed yesterday, today is Saturday, tomorrow is Sunday, okay, 1 day, 2 days, tomorrow's the third day. You know, fellas, I think we ought to get up early tomorrow. You see, nobody connected the dots. Saturday was filled with no hope. Saturday was filled with no courage. And on Sunday, they came to embalm him, not to talk to him. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, we read, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they could go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" You want to know something? That sure doesn't sound like an Easter parade, does it? You see, there was no victory in the faces or in the hearts of the followers of Jesus. It may have been Sunday morning, but these guys were stuck in the hopelessness of Saturday. I wonder this morning, have you ever felt like your world was stuck on Saturday? Have you ever been in the position where you just couldn't find anything good? Where it seemed like every day was a rainy day. Where every day the skies were gray. No silver linings. Every story with the same unhappy ending. No courage. No hope. No reason to be positive. Have you ever felt like your day or like your world was stuck on Saturday? And then when you put your hope into something, or when you finally put your hope in someone, either they let you down or they died. And death seems to be like the ultimate insult, right? Ever notice that? I mean, you do the best that you can. You pay your dues to the world. You do your best to make a difference. You try to do what's right. You try to stay healthy. You try to eat right and exercise. You follow all the rules, but nobody outlives death. In the end, you die. And it doesn't seem to matter who you are, from the wealthiest to the poor. You know something? There's just something about that which sucks our lives into a Saturday state of mind. Maybe you've been at a funeral and it finally hits you. This is it. I can't outrun it. I can't do anything to avoid this. It's going to happen someday. That stinks. Listen, I believe if you don't have an answer for the grave, then you're stuck on Saturday for your whole life. I mean, along the way, you might have a few moments, but if you don't have an answer for the grave, then you're stuck on Saturday. And let me tell you, that's why I love Easter. Because to every single person, Easter gives us the promise that death is not a dead end, but simply an exit ramp from this life to the best life. This isn't a question that people like to be asked, but have you ever stopped to think about how you will face your final moments? It's not a very pleasant thought, is it? But what would it take for you to be able to, in your final moments, not to cower from death, but to face it? If not with excitement, at least then with some courage. That we would face death unafraid. Let me tell you how Jesus enables us to do just that. Where he moves us out of our Saturday mentality into a Sunday state of mind. Where he will take us from a Saturday where death has defeated life into a Sunday where life has defeated death. And he moves us from the last day of death into the first day of life. And all of the Easter stories demonstrate just that. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is a great story about Mary Magdalene, and I want you to take a look at it with me. John chapter 20, starting with verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." By the way, I got to pause here for a moment because I got to tell you that Mary Magdalene buried more than a friend that weekend. She buried the only person who ever helped her. Okay? We don't know a lot about her, and some people make some wild speculations about her. But just to try to put this into context a little bit, I want to just look at one sentence from a few Gospels back. Keep your place in John 20 and just flip back to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Look at the passage if you can get there in a hurry. This is what it says in verse 9. Now when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, it says, out of whom he had cast seven demons. I would suggest that Mary Magdalene was afflicted by these demons. Plural, all right? Plural. We don't know what that looked like, whether it was some kind of dependency or depression, but we do know that she was completely afflicted. I think it's safe to assume that people avoided her. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. I mean, we tend to avoid people like that, don't we? But Jesus didn't. And not only did he not only befriend her, but he delivered her. He set her free from her affliction. And on that first Easter Sunday, on that first day of the week, when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the body was gone and that the stone had been rolled away, it never occurred to her that Jesus was simply following through on what he said he would do. She missed that miracle. She obviously saw two angels, but she didn't recognize them as angels. She missed that too. Listen, there are times in life when our despair can get so deep, when our sadness is so thick, when the walls seem so high that we feel like we just can't get out. During tough times like that, it feels as if the world is closing in on us. During tough times like that, we feel if anything bad is going to happen, it's going to happen to me. You ever feel that? Seem like life was happening like that? It's like saying, boy, am I ever lucky, because the only luck I have is bad luck. Right? And God could send miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing. We're told to count our blessings, but it just doesn't work. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what that feels like. And maybe you're wondering, what does Jesus do during those times? Well, here's the answer. Flip back to John chapter 20. Look down to verse 14. Actually, go back one verse. Let's start again with verse 13. Mary is at this empty tomb. She's crying. She sees these two angels sitting there, but at this point, she doesn't recognize them. Look at the passage now. Look at verse 13. They ask her, woman, why are you crying? She said, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. Now keep reading, verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus asked her, woman, why are you crying? You see what Jesus did here? He didn't give up on Mary. I have a feeling most of us might have. You know, we lady, look, there's these angels that are sitting there talking to you. The tomb is empty, duh. Come on, Mary. Pay attention. Get the message. But Jesus didn't. You see, the empty tomb and the angels didn't open her eyes, so Jesus decided to take matters into his own hands. He showed up on the scene, and then he spoke to her. But notice, he didn't tell her to pull herself together. He didn't tell her to suck it up. Instead, he spoke to her with tenderness. Mary, why are you crying on this first Easter morning? You see, he came to her like a gentle shepherd. Why would Jesus do that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he's Jesus. And that's what he does. I mean, have you ever noticed that he's ever patient with us? Ever caring? Have you ever noticed that he's the heart of God? And that he's so very patient with you and me? Over in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, the prophet Micah asked this question about God. He said, "Where is another God like you who pardons the sins of survivors among his people? You cannot stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing mercy." And then Micah says this. He says, "Once again, God, you will have compassion on us." Do you know something? Once again, Jesus will have compassion on you. Jesus will have compassion on me. I know there are people here this morning who are passing through some difficult seasons of life. Maybe you are overwhelmed with waves of sadness, or you're wallowing in the valley, and it's really hard. Maybe it's a family issue, maybe it's a health-related issue, maybe it's your job, or it's just one problem after another, it seems. And you know, when you hit the valley like that, we have the tendency to think that God must be mad at me or something. And we start to feel bad about feeling bad, right? And we think, if I really had it together, I'd be able to get out of this thing, because I'm tired of feeling bad. And if I'm tired of feeling bad, then God must be really tired of me feeling bad. In fact, he's probably just mad at me. Maybe you felt that way before, but you know something? Stories like this one are in the Bible to let us know that's not the case. Stories like this one are in the Bible to remind us that God is patient, that God is long-suffering with you and me, with his children. Somebody once said, God is more patient with you than you are with you. And that's true. And he comes and he brings you the message that says, Saturday has come, it's here, it's today, but Saturdays are always followed by Sunday. Am I wrong? No. What day was yesterday? What's today? Look, it happened again. Saturdays are always followed by Sundays. Or as the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, weeping may go on all night, but guess what? Joy comes when? In the morning. So be patient. God is patient. Be patient with yourself. Eventually, that season passes and Sunday comes. By the way, when the Saturdays come, do what Mary did. I want you to notice her words to the angels. What did she say to them? She said, "They have taken my Lord away." Notice that in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her struggles, in the midst of her Saturday, she just kept calling Jesus her Lord. Did you get that? In tough times, Jesus remained her Lord. Hey, anybody can call on the Lord in, on the good days, right? But when we're moving through the Saturdays of life, believe me, it's not quite so easy to call Jesus Lord. But when we continue to call Jesus Lord on the Saturdays, how good it is when Sunday comes. Amen? Now listen to the end of the story. Thinking he was the gardener, verse 15, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Listen to her devotion to Jesus. Did you catch what she just said? I don't think Mary could have done this. She was so devoted to Jesus that she wanted to get his body and bring it back. But I also want you to notice, she still didn't get the point of what was supposed to happen on day 3. And get this, Jesus was so touched by her devotion. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, Mary, when Mary heard Jesus call her name, she immediately knew who he was. Listen, I've got news for you. Someday, you and I will hear Jesus call our name. Someday in heaven, when you hear Jesus call your name, all of the pain of this earth will have been worth it. When you hear Jesus call your name, you'll say, whatever struggle it took, he didn't forget. He knew my name. And when I heard him call my name, it was worth it all because God knows me. Listen, your Heavenly Father knows you and he knows you by name. He doesn't just see humanity. He sees each individual. He sees us all and he knows us by name. The Bible says if we're willing to confess his name on earth, he will confess our name in heaven. Hold on to that. And his message to you this morning is this. He has moved the world into Sunday and he wants you to follow. It's not Saturday anymore. It may be Saturday in your state of mind. It may be Saturday by your outlook, but God has already flipped the calendar page. You see, we've moved out of the state of death and sin, and we've moved into an era of life and grace. That move took place 2,000 years ago. And anyone who wants to follow God from Saturday to Sunday can do so. That Sunday morning, there was movement in the tomb containing Jesus. That Sunday morning, the eyes that had fallen shut on the cross opened beneath that shroud. The hands that had fallen limp behind the nails straightened and strengthened beneath the veil. Why? Because the penalty for sin had been paid. It was finished. And death has been defanged and turned from a dead-end street into a simple exit ramp from this life to the next life. You see, it is no longer Saturday, so Saturday's sadness has turned into Sunday's beauty. Amen. I'm going to call on the worship team to come because we want to close with a song, and since it's Sunday, I don't have to be afraid of the grave any longer. I don't have to live in guilt anymore. My sins are forgiven. Death has been defeated. It's Sunday, and that's good news.